Please turn in the scriptures to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on pages 238 and 9. Joshua 14. I'll read the whole chapter, but this evening we'll be focusing on verses 6 and following, which has to do with Caleb's request in coming to Joshua. So Joshua 14, starting at verse 1. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance by the lot of their inheritance as the Lord commanded through Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land, except cities to live in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. And now here's our text. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Let us pray and ask our God's help. Our God and our Father, we come before you again this evening hour, thanking you for your holy and inspired word. In a world where there is so little that we can take at face value, we find here a treasure trove of words. Words which are sure, a rock-solid foundation upon which to build our lives. Father, we pray that as we consider the example of Caleb, that we would have hearts ready to receive. We pray that your Spirit would counsel us and guide us, that he would speak to us through your word, and that he also would give me the unction whereby I may plainly and boldly, joyfully proclaim this text, that we might better have a better understanding of the nature of faith. It's in the name of Christ we pray all these things, O Lord, along with the pardon of every sin. Amen. We talk about faith a lot, but what are some of the things that we would use, some of the words we might employ to describe faith? Could we perhaps give an example of faith? What are some of the things we might want to speak about faith? This last week, I was given directions to someone's house, special directions. Because he told me that if I looked up this address in Google or punched it into my GPS, it would probably tell me to take a very different route. And it did. The route that Google, that GPS told me to take versus the route that he gave me were two different routes. And I trusted the route that was given to me, not the route given to me by Google or the GPS. And so I'm driving to this individual's house, and I pass by the road that Google told me to take. I said, I'm not going to take that way. I was told to keep going and take a different road. That road looked good. It looked fine. It looked like a perfectly decent road. Well, I took the way that I'm directed to take, and I turn onto this road that I'm directed to turn onto, and it starts off quite bumpy. And I wonder, is this really the way I should go? And then I get to another turn, and I see that there's a sign on the road that says, road closed to through traffic. And I think to myself, should I go around this sign? Should I keep going? Should I backtrack? Or what should I do? But I think to myself, well, this man, he's not steered me wrong before. And I went around the sign, and sure enough, I was able to make it there, no problem. And later on, I saw the road that the GPS that Google told me to take, and I saw why it wasn't good. It was very torn up. It looked in awful condition. So it largely is with faith. We find in this text that faith is not grounded in our circumstances. It's not grounded in appearances, but it's grounded in the Word of God, the character of God, the promises of God. We'll see that God proves faithful always, past, present, future. And faith allows us to look at time and see God is always present and faithful, with the end result that we act in faith. And those are really our three points this evening. The anchor of faith in verses 6 through 8, the viewpoint of faith in verses 9 through 12, and then the activity of faith in verses 13 through 15. So first, let us consider together the anchor of faith. Beloved of Christ, this evening we are here in Joshua chapter 14, and I will also refer to some verses in Joshua 15. You'll remember that this is a new section in Joshua. We go from speaking about the conquest of the promised land to now the actual dividing it out and inheriting it. It's a different section. And we found last time in the last chapter that there was still much land to possess, though Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the call on Israel was to follow the Lord in faith, that they were to continue to trust the Lord, that he would provide for them and that they would inherit more and more land. And so here we are now in Joshua 14, and we have an example of faith to consider. You see, more than likely, Israel was reading that they were to trust the Lord, that they were to continue to expand and take more of the promised land, and that it was not on their own numbers or strength that they would be able to inherit these things. They had to trust the Lord for these things. Israel, no doubt, thought, okay, great, Lord, can you give me an example of faith? Can you give me something to look at? How is it that I might live by faith? What is this faith that you speak of? What is it to look like? And Caleb is that example. As an introduction, as context, verses 1 through 5 speak of the splitting of the land in an introductory fashion to the 9.5 tribes on the western side of the Jordan. The eastern side of the Jordan, the 2.5 tribes have already received their inheritance. And then we get to verses 6 and following. Verses 6 through 8 really draw our attention to what the anchor of faith is. Aside from anchor, to use another word, we could use the word foundation. Or basis. What is it that faith is to be built upon? What is it that faith is grounded to? What is it that it is anchored to? And first I want to point out to you, first subpoint here, what the anchor is not. What the anchor is not. We find in verse 7 that 45 years ago, when he was 40 years old, Caleb was, that they went out and they spied out the land. And I've referred to this report a few times. You'll remember that the report of the spies was good in the sense that they said the land was exactly as God had promised. It really did flow with milk and honey, just as God had said. In fact, they brought back with them this huge cluster of grapes, a cluster that was as big or bigger than a man, a cluster that they had to put on their shoulders and carry on a pole. It was impressive. This land was really something. But there's a problem. In this land, the Anakim live. Not only do the Ites live here, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and so on and so forth, but the Anakim live here. There was an Egyptian document written some 200 years after the days of Joshua that described these Anakim as being about 9 feet tall, that they have fierce faces. You see, the Bible isn't the only book, the only document that tells us about the fierceness of these Anakim. Even the Egyptian Empire admitted to their existence and fierceness. The land looked good, but it also looked unreachable because of these Anakim that resided in the land. If faith is built on appearances, Caleb would never have thought that they could take the promised land. And so our faith is not anchored on appearances. Neither is it anchored on circumstances. We read verse 8, and we read that the 10 spies, they come back from spying out the land, and they give a report, and Israel melts in fear. The morale is gone. The feelings, the resources of the nation of Israel, this vagabond nation, they're not ideal. The circumstances that Israel had made the promised land look unreachable. That's exactly why Paul says, look, our faith is we walk by faith. It's not by sight. Some 45 years before this conversation had all taken place, some 45 years before what we read of in Joshua 14 had ever happened, every circumstance looked negative. Every circumstance did not look promising. It looked as if they would never reach and let alone take the promised land. And you know, we can relate to this. We can understand this. Because our Christian faith says that we will live eternally in heaven before the face of God. We will be in His presence forever. And yet, what is it that is around us? What is it that we see? What is it that we all experience? Death. Our Christian faith says that we shall be free of the curse and free from sin in every sense of the word, that day is coming. And yet, what do we commit on a daily basis? Is sin. Our Christian faith says that a time will come where there will be no more sickness, no more pain. And yet we're surrounded by sickness. We're surrounded by pain. The Christian faith says that we will be made whole. And yet, what do we see around us? A lot of brokenness. If we look upon our appearances, if we look upon circumstances, if it is to that which your faith is anchored, faith will fail. We can't anchor our faith on what we see nor on what we experience. That is not the anchor. So what then is the anchor? I want to speak about what the anchor is, the second subpoint there. It's not appearances, it's not circumstances. It's God's word. It's God's promise. We see this in verse 6. What is it that Joshua said, what Caleb says to Joshua in verse 6? Caleb goes to Joshua and says, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. See, faith is anchored upon God's word. It's anchored upon God's promises. For the last 45 years, Caleb has believed that Israel will inherit the promised land. Though he saw so many awful things in the wilderness, though he saw Israel grumble in his lifetime, though he saw friends and family die, he really believed that they would make it to Canaan. That he would make it to Canaan, that he would step upon that land, that he would inherit a portion of it, that it would be given to him and to his children after him. Though his appearances, though his circumstances said one thing, Caleb believed another. On what was such belief, on what was such faith anchored? It was anchored on that word that came from God. When they went and they spied out the land, he believed that Israel would take that land. Why? Because Israel was able? No. Because of God's promise that they would take that land. He believed that they would inherit that land. Though he was old, he believed he would inherit some of that land and enter that promised land. Why? Because he is strong? No, because God promised it. The anchor of faith is nothing other than God's words, God's promises. In verse 7, we read something still further, that he comes back, he brings back word of all that was in his heart. Now that's something, we read about that, and we should wonder at that. What do you mean, it's all that was in his heart? We read a very negative testimony in the scriptures about the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9, it tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked, it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? The other 10 spies, they come back and they speak and they melt the hearts of Israel. And yet, Caleb speaks from his heart. A heart which believed the promises of God. How is it? How is it that his heart could speak such promises and speak in such a believing way? The answer can only be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in Caleb's heart. The Holy Spirit causing Caleb in his heart to believe in God's promise. Though all that he saw said one thing, the Holy Spirit testified in Caleb's heart of another. That God would keep his promises. That God would remember him. That he would keep him. That he would protect him. Oh, let us not miss this, beloved. This is so immensely practical. You see, when we fall into sin, how often does it happen that we think to ourselves, oh, I've done it again. I've done it again. I've sinned too much. Surely God does not want to save me. He wants nothing to do with me. Surely I'm not saved. I'm not one of his children. When we fall into sickness, when we fall into pain, it's easy for the thought to arise in our minds, God has abandoned me. He's forsaken me. He doesn't want anything to do with me. But as we hurt, as we struggle, as we come to grips with the sin that we've just committed, and as we have these thoughts of doubts that arise in our hearts, in our minds, oftentimes another thought arises. Something that contradicts that thought that you just had. A thought that tells you God doesn't hate you. He loves you. You're a child of God. He's adopted you as one of his own. You're reminded of the promises that you've read in the scriptures after you perhaps have sinned, and you think to yourself, surely God does not love me. Surely I'm not a child of God. Then a certain text pops in your mind. You are reminded of a certain promise in the scriptures, perhaps John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not whosoever should worketh for salvation, but whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you deal with physical sickness and illness, perhaps you think to yourself, God has forsaken me, he's abandoned me, he's forgotten about me. And then you're reminded of a text, say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that reminds you that though the outer man wastes away, the inner man is renewed day by day, and God exchanges this light, temporary affliction for an eternal weight of glory. That's the Holy Spirit testifying to your heart, quoting to you the scriptures that you have heard over the years. Though your appearances and circumstances say one thing, he says another. Maybe you've had a hard week this last week. Perhaps you've come to service, to sanctuary, and you're tired, you're stressed. in pain, you're sick, you wonder, does God love me? Am I secure in Christ? Am I a child of God? This evening, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, the holy inspired Word of God, testifies to you, if you believe in Christ, your faith is anchored on Him. You do stand justified in the sight of God, adopted as a son, as a daughter. No matter the pain you experience, no matter your past, if your trust truly is in Jesus Christ, you are His. You see, your faith is not anchored on what you feel. It's not anchored on your works. It's not anchored on what you see. It's not anchored on your circumstances. It's entirely anchored on Christ. It's entirely anchored on the nature of our God. It's entirely anchored on the promises of our God. The anchor of faith. We also read in this text about the viewpoint of faith in verses 9 through 12. You see, we anchor our faith on God, but faith also looks to God, past, present, future. Faith seeks to see God at work, and faith expects to see God working at certain points, at all points of life, in some way, shape, or form. For the first subpoint there, we find in this text that faith looks to the past. In verse 9 and most of verse 10, we find that after spying out the land, Moses promises Caleb that he would receive an inheritance in the promised land. He looks back at the past promises of God, and he looks back at his past and seeing how God has proven His faithfulness over the last 45 years. The last 45 years, God has kept His promise. He's kept him alive. He's proven faithful, though his past has shown at so many points in his life. There's been so many difficulties and so many issues and so many problems. He can still see God has been faithful the whole way through. He could see God's fingerprints in keeping him alive these last 45 years. You see, part of the viewpoint of faith is that it looks to the past. And this is something we can understand, beloved congregation. We also can look at the past. We can see God's work in the past. We can look back and see Christ's work being incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. We can see Christ's work in the past, how He lived a perfect life, a life of suffering. How in this Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. We can look at our own lives and see how God drew us in faith, implanted within us by His Spirit, a true faith that rested in Christ alone. We can look at the course of our lives and we can see God at work carefully, very intentionally shaping us. God is in the minute details of our lives, bringing you more and more to Himself, conforming you more and more to Christ's image. Perhaps you can look particularly at a past chapter of life that proved hard and difficult, and now you can look back at it and you can start to see why God had you experience that. Why He had you learn the lessons that you did when you did. You see, part of the viewpoint of faith is that it looks to the past and it sees God at work in the past. And it sees God being entirely faithful throughout the past. Faith looks to the past. And as I'm sure you're also anticipating, faith also looks to the present. You notice that in verses 10 and 11. Caleb trusts God. And he sees God at work in the present. He says, I've been watched over these last 45 years, but today, I'm just as strong today at 85 years of age. I'm able to come to and go. I can go to war. And he sees God working mightily, presently in his life. Faith desires to view God's love and faithfulness also in the present, not just the past. And beloved, let us consider that for a moment. Let us consider how God is working in the present. Let us, in faith, look to the present. Look at our present lives and see how God is now working in our lives and how He continues to show to you, to demonstrate to you His love and faithfulness. Beloved, how long have you known the Lord? How long have you trusted in Jesus Christ? How long have you walked with Him? Has it been 5 years? 10? 25? 50? More? And yet here you are. God has kept you all these years. And you are just as strong today, if not stronger, in your spiritual life. True, perhaps you can't say with Caleb that you're just as strong now as at 85 years as you were at 40. But spiritually speaking, you are able to go out and make war against sin. Oh, beloved, see that. See how you are still, even after all these years, continuing to fight that good fight, continuing to fight that war. Why? How is that possible? Oh, see this, beloved, and attribute that present strength within you. Attribute all of that to God and His faithfulness. This is part of the viewpoint of faith. It looks at the present. And then thirdly, and finally for the second Roman numeral, faith also looks to the future. Notice that in verse 12. Caleb goes and he requests the hill country, the place where the Anakim are residing. You see, in considering God's love and faithfulness in the past and the present, he looks to the future, trusting that God will continue to work, he will continue to provide, and he shall fulfill his promises. You see, we see Caleb looked to the past. He looked to the past promises of God, and he saw God providentially, presently keeping his promises. There is no reason for him to not look to the future and be confident that God would fulfill all that he had said some 45 years ago. Beloved, God proves, he continues to prove in his character that he is faithful. In the past, he proved it by the sending of his Son, the giving of true faith, uniting him to us, adopting us, keeping us. He proves faithful in the present by preserving us, enabling us to fight the good fight against war or sin and death. And yet, we can still also look to the future. We can look to death, and we can look beyond death, confident that God will bring us to his very presence. He shall do that, surely do that. He will surely resurrect our bodies, transforming these bodies from that which is corruptible and mortal to that which is incorruptible and immortal. No matter the circumstances, no matter the appearance, faith allows us to view the future with a firm faith in God, sure that he will keep all of his promises. The anchor of faith, the viewpoint of faith, and finally, the activity of faith. We find this in verses 13 through 15. We see that faith isn't something that makes us inactive. It causes us to spring into action. Faith brings action, the first subpoint there. You see, he goes to take his inheritance. He goes to act in faith in what God has promised. We find more detail on this in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. We find there that Caleb goes and he attacks Hebron. And it is there that we find that he attacks men named Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. These are the very same Anakim, the very same men that are reported of in Numbers 13. The very same men that caused Israel's hearts to melt, that caused the Israel to shake and quiver in their boots. These were the men that terrified Israel. It is these same men that Caleb, trusting the Lord, trusting God, attacks. You see, grounded in God's promises, seeing God's faithfulness, Caleb is emboldened to act in faith. Oh, beloved, our faith also brings us to action. You see, with our faith anchored in Christ, with our faith anchored in the promises of our God, seeing God's faithfulness in the past, present, and future, we may also act in faith. We may not fight against physical Anakim, but against the Anakim in our own members, against sin. We can war against these things, against these sins that so often plague us and tempt us, and we can fight them with confidence and trust in the faithfulness of our God. You can fight these things, and to take the words from verse 12, the Lord will be with you to drive them out. Faith brings action. And then finally and briefly, faith brings rest. It brings rest. That's what we read at the end of this chapter. As the dust settles, we find that Caleb is at rest in his inheritance. We find that the land rests from war. What was promised, what had been begun so many years before now, it is all finished and accomplished. And so it is for all who rest in Christ. Faith brings action, but it also brings rest for those who rest in Christ. It brings rest from our fears and our anxieties, knowing that we are secure in Christ, that we have a salvation that can never be lost. And we also know that we shall someday enjoy complete rest, never again to fight and struggle against sin. Someday we shall have rest from war. Not because of our works, but because of our triune God, who is our fortress. Because of our triune God, on whom our faith is anchored, to whom our faith looks, and in whom our faith rests. Amen, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening hour, and we thank you so much for this example of faith found in Caleb here in Joshua chapter 14. We pray that as we have heard it and considered it this evening, we ask that you would take these things and apply them to our hearts, that you would press these things upon our hearts, that we would contemplate them in the week that is ahead of us. As we face yet another new work week, we pray that you'd give us the strength and the energy to carry on, not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but by finding all we need in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd watch over us as we journey home this evening, that you would help us to think on and meditate on the things that we have heard and sung even this evening, and that you would continue to use these ministries, these times of dialogue between yourself and us, your people, that you would use these things to conform us ever more to Christ and strengthen us for our long pilgrimage home. It's in the name of Christ we ask all these things, and please forgive us of all our sins. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters,